Read from Deuteronomy, that's in the Old Testament, 33, and we're going to start in verse 24, and we're going to do 25. You can read behind me or look in your Bibles. If you want to stand, we'll read the Word of God. This is a blessing to Asher. I had to go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter to find out who is doing the blessing. And this is a blessing of Moses to Asher, and Asher is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And I'll let Ron take it from there. Beginning in verse 24, "And of Asher he said, 'Asher is the most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be.'" Thank you. Let's be seated. Thank you, Lord. It's all yours, Pastor Ron.
All right. Hey, good morning, church. So I'm really happy here to get us started. Let's see if we can maybe pull up this first slide today. But just as I kind of open up and start to think about that, I'm just going to go ahead and I want to pray for us today too, just to kind of get us started and I really help even meet myself, kind of get my heart in the right place when we start to kind of read through this really important scripture that I think that is talking about, like Bruce mentioned with just a wonderful intro there about Asher. And who he is and where this blessing is coming from, this blessing for Moses to the tribe of Asher. So let me go ahead and pray for us again. Just, Lord, I just thank you so much for this time and for your word, Lord. I thank you for the way that you give us just what we need every time, Lord. There's nothing that is lacking because of your hand, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. So, Lord, I pray that you bless this time and this message. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in this place today. Pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So one of the first questions that I kind of wanted to put up there today, it's just maybe a question or maybe a statement, but the idea is this just kind of a broad question or statement, God is. God is. So there's a lot of different things that you can end up putting back behind that statement or behind that question. Maybe God is just, God is fair, God is loving. There's so many statements that you can go on putting behind that, or words that you can go on putting on behind there. And I think it's really, when we look at it, the reason that we show up at church, most of us showed up today, perhaps, is because we want to learn more about God. And a lot of times that comes by just asking that question, God is, and then we kind of wrestle with different things that we can fill in the blank with. And so for me, when I read this question or think about who God is or what God is, there's a lot of things that come up very quickly. Or pop to the front of my mind. And one of the first ones that I always think of when I answer this question, I think it's really important for us to know too, who God is. And one of them is, God is near. So I like the Psalm 145. It says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in a sincere truth." So it's this idea that God is not a God who is far off, but if we show up and it's sincerely in our heart, we're looking to understand and know and get to know more about God. God is faithful to be near to us, to reveal himself to us. So that's one of the first things that I always like to think about God and who he is this idea of God being near. And another thing, because God is near, the reason that he is near, the whole purpose or the reason that God describes himself as somebody who is near to us is because God wants us to know him. And because God wants us to know him, what he's done, he's given us so many different experiences. He's given us his word. He's given us all these different things and interactions for us to be able to know him much better. And that's what God does at his heart. He's somebody who's not distant. He's near because he wants us to be able to know him. And then when I think about this, I think about, like, just how can we possibly know God? And that's true. I mean, even the book of John, it says, you know, it's impossible for us to know everything about this infinite God. But what it says in the book of John, he's like, even if all the books in the world, if we were to write down everything that God did in these books, the whole world could not contain all that information. And so the same thing is true for us. While we cannot know everything there is to possibly know about God, because it would literally blow our mind, God says, I do give you enough to know about me, a sufficient amount to know about me for everything that you could possibly need to know in this life experience that you're having. And so I wanted to go ahead and kind of start to talk about that topic, about what it is that God gives us and how sufficiently he does that. Because it's impossible for us to know everything about God, but God is faithful with giving us the things that we do need, the most important things that we need to know about God. And I think it's really cool because when another thing, so the way that the Bible is set up, because God wants us to know him, the Bible is set up like one long story. When you read it from the beginning to the end, it's laid out as like one long consecutive story that kind of builds upon itself after chapter after chapter after chapter. So for me, what I like to do when I look at the very beginning of the Bible and I'm understanding that God wants to be known by us, and he is revealing himself through the scriptures, I like to go back and when I read like in the Old Testament, like we will be doing today, I start to see, well, these are some of the first things that God revealed to us in scripture. Some of the first things that God wanted us to know about him, and as we were entering into this relationship and starting to walk with him. And one of the very first things that comes up very frequently and very often in the beginning, the early chapters or the early books of scripture, it's this idea of God being sufficient, or as I like to put it for the title today, God is more than enough. So if you want to go ahead and flip over your Bibles, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 24 and 25. And I'm going to go ahead and start to give us just a little bit of backdrop about what's happening in this chapter, or in this place where we get to this blessing of Moses upon the tribe of Asher. So as Bruce explained, the person who is saying this blessing that's coming in verses 24 and 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 33 is coming from Moses. And I can't understate how important of a character Moses is. Like, Moses is maybe the single most a significant player in the Old Testament of the Bible. Like, it's the same Moses who's responsible for the first five books. He's led Israel out of Egypt, out of this place of captivity that they were in. He's the one who parted the Red Sea, God used for the miracle. He has given the Ten Commandments, the law, as we've had it for generations, what people are looking to. This is Moses who has given this law. So, like, I don't want to understand. This is a very, very significant character that is giving this blessing in the Bible, and Deuteronomy chapter 33, where we get to it here. And what happened is Moses, he's had all these life experiences. He's coming to the very end of his life in Deuteronomy chapter 33. He understands that Israel is just kind of rebellious. They're probably going to end up rebelling about God while they're in the promised land, just like they did while they were wandering through the desert. But God has already led them for 40 years through the desert by the man Moses. He's finally getting to this place where he's right to the edge of the promised land. He's probably able to climb up here on Mount Nebo and look out over all of Israel into the promised land that God will be giving them for an inheritance. And this is the place where he's going to die. And as he's looking over on all that land, and he's understanding that this is the place where he's not going to, this is where his journey ends. There's going to be new generation that comes after him. Joshua is going to continue that path and that leadership of Israel into this land of blessing, into this land of the promised land. It's going to be Joshua does that. Moses looks back over his life, and he experiences this time where he's saying, this will be my final blessing that I give to my people that I have led for so long, this final blessing that I'm going to give to the people of Israel. And so what he does is he starts, there's the 12 tribes of Israel, and he just starts going through and saying blessings for each and every tribe as God so puts it up on his heart. And then finally, Moses gets to this point where he reaches to the tribe of Asher, and he gives this blessing that, as I read it, it's kind of different. It's a little strange for me personally. Like, as I'm reading it, it just got a little bit progressively harder to quite understand, like, how might this be a blessing, or what exactly is going on here? And as we're reading it, Like that's the process that starts to go through as he's blessing Asher. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to start to read through that blessing. And like I said, it's pretty straightforward and simple, but then it starts to get a little different. We have to search a little to figure out what is God doing or what is Moses saying when he's trying to give this blessing? What does this blessing mean to the tribe of Asher? So the first verse right there, first section of it says, Asher is most blessed of sons. I love this. My son Gideon, his middle name is Asher because this is a name I love. It actually means happy. And if you read it, it almost says, you can almost read it this, he who is happy is most blessed of sons. It's an idea. So Asher is literally like when it translates means happy. And so we don't have to look too far to see, well, yeah, if you're happy, that seems like a pretty good blessing. Next it says, let him be favored by his brothers. Again, I think we can kind of experience that. Like, that sounds like a great blessing. If I was favored by my brothers, we all know what it's like to maybe experience favor with God and favor with our brothers in the community around us. Pretty simple. I understand how that would be a blessing. This blessing is making a lot of sense so far. Then the next thing we get to, this next page right here, or the next verse, it says, and let him dip his foot in oil. All right, so now we're getting a little bit more abstract when I think about it. Like what's this idea of dipping your foot in oil? But really what it means is let the land be blessed. This idea of they would stomp out the fruits of the olive tree and their abundance, and dipping your foot in oil is just a way of saying, let their land be blessed that they're taking possession of. And then we get to this section, and it kind of threw me for a loop personally. It says, and your sandals shall be iron and bronze. What is that got to do with the blessing? Because for me personally, when I think of iron and bronze shoes, they don't actually scream comfort for me. Like, I'm not going to be super excited about a pair of iron or bronze sandals like I would maybe a pair of these self-lacing tennis shoes. Back to the future style. I mean, when I think of these shoes that are iron and bronze, they don't exactly make me jealous like maybe Baker Mayfield would be when his rival gets these special shoes, goat hair shoes from his teammate. I mean, I don't think iron or bronze shoes are going to make me any faster. I'm just not going to catch Wildy Coyote in them like I might in a pair of these. If I get those, Roadrunner's back on the menu, guys. But this is a thing, and not only to kind of make it a little, like I said, just trying to understand the blessing of that, the word that is actually translated in there that says sandals is only used one time in all of Scripture. And a lot of times, maybe in some of your Bibles you have it, or some versions, they actually interpret it as locks. And that might help some to understand, but in reality, if we really want to have a good context and figure out what is God saying or what is Moses saying when he's saying, I'm blessing, may your shoes be of iron and of bronze, or may your locks be of iron bronze. What is God actually saying, or what is this blessing actually meaning? And in order to understand that, we actually have to look at the land that Asher was about to inhabit. So if you try to look up here at the very top left-hand side, this is the land that Asher was going to inhabit. And it's marked by a couple things. The terrain that the tribe of Asher was going to be walking on, it wasn't exactly soft ground. It's very mountainous, the terrain is steep, and it's marked by outcrops of all these sharp, jagged rocks. And not only that, but it's the farthest north, and the way that it would happen a lot of time, often when Israel would end up being attacked, those attacks would come from the north, and Asher would be probably the first tribe that would experience the hostility of the enemies. So when this blessing is going out, he's saying, might your shoes be iron and bronze. What he's saying is like, I understand the terrain that you're going to be walking up on. I know the terrain that you're walking up on is going to be difficult. It's mountainous. It's sharp, jagged rocks. You're going to need a good pair of shoes to walk that path. Or what he's saying is, I understand that the location that you're at, there's often going to be enemies at your gates. But God, what he's going to do is he's going to make sure that your gates are secure for whatever that enemy brings, they will be able to withstand it. And it's here that we start to see this picture of sufficiency of God providing what is actually needed for the Israelites, the tribe of Asher, when this blessing starts to come through. And this is the first thing that we need to look and start to think. When we think about the sufficiency of God, the first thing that I think it's really important for us to kind of look at and realize is that it is God who prepares us for our terrain. See, I think we can be honest. Sometimes the terrain that we find ourselves on is not the best. Sometimes we find ourselves maybe in a family that just altogether seems dysfunctional at times. Or maybe we find ourselves in a work environment where we're going in there, but it's just really, really, really hard to thrive. There's all kinds of places where we find ourselves in life and we're walking through, and the terrain that we're stepping on is just not easy. It's not comfortable. It's not maybe what we would expect, especially with this idea of walking into the promised land. We've all faced that some kind of level of disappointment in different places, maybe about the area that we find ourselves or the terrain and the path that we're walking. But this is what it's saying right here. I think so often our first interaction or our first response when we find ourselves up on that terrain is to say, God, why? This just does not seem right. This is so out of place for what it should be. When in the reality, I think what we should look at and often is like, we ask God, well, why not? Perhaps it is God who has actually prepared me for that terrain that I'm in. I mean, when we actually look at it, we start to think about it. I can't think of anybody else better to be in my dysfunctional family than myself. I can't think of a better place to be in. And as if maybe a dysfunctional work environment or something, then maybe myself, maybe God has actually put me there for such a time as this. I love the way that Esther in chapter 4 of the book of Esther puts it. You know, she's been in this royal palace and she's kind of had some blessings. It almost seems like she would be in a land of promise or benefit, but then the tide changes. And all of a sudden, the terrain that she's walking on is not comfortable anymore. And then Mordecai comes to Esther and he gives her this speech, this little pep talk, and says, look, God is sufficient. God is going to do what God needs to do to save the people of Israel. Who is to say that maybe you're not the person that God has equipped and put in this place in the terrain that you are to do what needs to be done? He says, how do I know that you have not been made for such a time as this? Kind of really changes the perspective of Esther. And I think it does the same thing for us too. When we look at what God does in us, the places that he puts us, the environments that we're in, the terrain that we walk upon, perhaps it's rough, but maybe God has prepared us specifically to be in that place. Next thing I always like to think about too is when God, it's God who strengthens us through the journey. So second thing I would try to get us to realize about what happens when we're following God or what does God do, the sufficiency of God. It's while we are on that path or while we are walking after God, he actually strengthens us for the journey that we're going through. This is what verse 25 is all about, he says. And as your days go, so shall your strength be. This is saying whether your days are few, whether your days are many, but it doesn't matter. The point is God's strength is sufficient. God will sufficiently strengthen you for the journey that you're on in that place. I think so many of us can relate to that place where we've found ourselves on some tough terrain, but we know what God has put up on our heart, and we start to follow him. And as we're following him, we find strength day by day as we draw closer to God. God strengthens us through our journey. Sometimes it's the journey itself that opens our eyes the most to God. It's the toughness of the journey that draws us in closer to God sometimes. But that's what God says in his sufficiency. As day by day goes by, as the number of your days, so will your strength be. What a great section of a blessing to have. That I can trust in God that whatever my days might be, my strength will be sufficient for them. Whatever the task that God lays before me, he will strengthen me sufficiently to see that to the end and complete it. And then finally, I just know it's so important when we're thinking about this. Why is it this work? Because it's not about where you are. It is about who you are with. I think this is the entire section or the entire gist of what God is trying to say here through this scripture as well. He's saying, I just think that Moses probably had to look back over these 40 years that he was kind of walking and following with God. And he had to understand that it was never necessarily about the journey or exactly where he was finding himself at. What God was trying to do is he's trying to teach you, it's always about who you're with and how you are with me. Israel spent 40 years walking through the terrain of the desert because they needed to understand how to trust God and know that he was sufficient for them. And the reason it took so long to do that is because when they got in the promised land, they were going to need to know that God was sufficient and capable of taking care of them. I think that's one of the things that we need to just really grasp on and remember. It doesn't matter whether we're finding ourselves in a place that's a desert. It doesn't matter if we're finding ourselves in a place where the promised land and it seems like everything is going good in life. The point of the matter is we need to understand that we need to trust and rely on God. God did not make us to be people that were self-sufficient. God designed us to be in a relationship to him, with him, and in that relationship, we were always meant to be dependent upon God. There's no such thing as this idea of self-sufficiency. It's always been about depending upon God. God did not create us to be self-deficient, and I think that we can see this because our brokenness in places where we find ourselves that we're broken, this kind of testifies to that. My brokenness proves that I was never meant to be self-sufficient. And my wholeness, when I join with God and start to follow him, proves that I was always meant to be in a relationship with him. Because this is always what it's going back to, is this statement that is picked up very early in Scripture. I think of it, Moses was getting back, looking back on the end of his life, he was giving this final blessing. He probably looked back at the beginning where it all began, at this burning bush, where God revealed himself to this, and this phrase where he said, "Remember, I am." When God was saying this, when he says, "I am who I am Yahweh," this is God's ultimate statement of self-sufficiency. I am totally capable of looking after myself. I'm not like the gods of Egypt who need all these different pyramids or things built and all these different sacrifices. I'm not a god that needs all those things because in myself, I'm totally sufficient. I don't need anything else. That's who I am. I am who I am. And I can only think of the peace that must have brought the Israelites when they're wondering, when they're in captivity, they're in slavery, and they hear Moses come down and saying, "I am" is saying, "Follow me." Yahweh is saying, "Follow me." This God who is totally sufficient is saying, "Follow me." There were so many questions that they must have had before they heard that name, "I am." Is this the God of my fathers? I am the God of my fathers. Is this God strong enough to keep me from the whips of Egypt? He is. I am. Is this God one who is strong enough to take me through the desert and get me to the place where I need to be? I am. I am. I am. Over and over with these questions. Is this God a God who cares about me and loves me intently? I am. Is this God somebody who I could trust to be so to fully satisfy me in his sufficiency? I am. I am. I am. Over and over and over again, when God was revealing himself, this is the God who you are going to follow. I am totally sufficient in everything that you will ever need. I am. I think so often that's where we can kind of find our place and our struggles as well. We have all these questions and all these ideas and all these things about God, but our insecurity, the areas that we're most insecure about, is God, can God really be who I need him to be? Can God really look after me and provide sufficiently for me for the things that I need to be in that relationship, grow closer to him, experience this life in the way that God intends me to follow him? Is God strong enough to do that? It's always, I am. We can just remember that God says, I am. That's what he's meaning. That he is the one who is capable and fully there, always able to provide sufficient in every single way. And what a peace that gives us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much for your insight. I thank you so much for just the way that you are fully sufficient for us in every single way, Lord. Father, I thank you that there's nothing that's too big or too small for you to care about in our lives, Lord. I thank you that you're a God who just knows exactly what we need and we can count on you to be there for it. Lord, help us to see you in the light of this sufficiency and place our trust in you and all the, in the areas that we need to, Lord, because we know that you are capable, that you are a God who is bigger than the areas that we find or the struggles that we have. You're sufficient for us in every single way. And Lord, I pray that we could find our rest in that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.